This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today to this Saturday edition. We've got a great show ahead for you today. In just a moment, we'll bring on our guest, Gary Hoag. He's a Bible scholar. We're addressing the issue of stewardship today, and he's got a lot of great things to say about stewardship. And Tim, this topic is always on my heart, or I should say often on my heart, because I love giving. I just love it, and I feel a call to give. So in the whole idea of giving, I've done some research and reading, and it saddens me to know that a real small percentage of Christians actually give to their local church, or even givers at all. And that's sort of startling when you think of how connected our faith is with our giving.
Yeah, it really is. Isn't it Andy Stanley, I think, that says that if we can trust God with our salvation, we should be able to trust him with our finances. But why is it that we have such a hard time in that area?
I'm not sure. And I think that, you know, maybe some of the TV evangelists with the big hair and, you know, the dolls with their names on them have given us a bad rap in a way where maybe, you know, some of the financial corruption has caused the pendulum to swing the other way where people get angry. Don't even talk to me about money. But scripture does talk about a workman is worthy of his hire, and it costs money to organize a church. I mean, it costs money to run a church. It costs money to feed the hungry. And so we need to be sowing into these things and sowing into the kingdom. And we're not giving the money to our pastors. We're giving it to the Lord. And these pastors are accountable to God, but so are we. And so the thing is, if we just decide to be cynical about our giving, we're going to miss out on the whole adventure of faith, because you know, God has a bigger shovel. You cannot outgive him. And so we want to just bring this up once in a while, again and again, in a very gracious way, but just with a little holy shove to say, consider whatever you're giving, consider giving a little more. If you're not giving at all, consider giving some.
Mm-hmm. And God tells us that we need to be cheerful about our giving.
Oh, that's right, too.
Yeah, that's part of it. You know, yeah. It is a command, but yet he says to be cheerful. And that's an interesting balance.
It absolutely is. You know, scripture says don't be grudging. You know, don't be all mad while you're throwing your money in the offering plate. But don't be hasty, like get bent on your emotion and just jump without thinking about it, because if you trust him and prayerfully ask him, he'll lead you in the way that you should go. And so we've got a good show ahead, and I think it's an important one. And I submit that you, and you'll hear me say this during the show, you really can't grow into all that you're supposed to be spiritually if you don't address the giving issue, because you can't give without growing, and you can't grow without giving.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. Now, is this just talking, when we're talking about stewardship, are we talking just about finances?
Absolutely not. We're talking about our gifts. We're talking about resources, our time. And, you know, scripture says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So it really, and we'll talk about that, address the whole realm of it. But, you know, I thought of another aspect of stewardship, Tim, as we've been starting these summer Sabbath moments. Mm-hmm. And just at the beginning of every Thursday show, taking a few minutes to challenge you to leverage the summer season so that it will replenish you. And so here's another opportunity to steward the summer. And what we mean by that is take moments to ride your bike, to walk your dog, to go to the cabin, and engage God at the same time.
That's right. And because God has wired us all a little bit differently, there are different ways that people connect with him. And some people, you know, do that by being what Gary Thomas calls the naturalist. Mm-hmm. And the person that loves being outside. And some people like to do that by reading and engaging their mind. And so this has been a real very, very cool thing that we're doing all the way through the summer.
Yep, I'm looking forward to it, because we want to do it at the beginning of the show Thursday, because some people head out of town Friday. But, you know, oftentimes you hear Christians say, I'm going to my cabin, I'm not going to feel guilty about it. But their very tone shows you they feel guilty about it. And so we're saying you should engage in, you should unhitch from your responsibilities and engage with God in your leisure, as Mark Buchanan says, because leisure apart from God will only exhaust you. So we're just going to give some just reminders, gentle reminders, steward the summer in a way that will nourish your soul. And I'm convinced, Tim, if we go into the fall without having stewarded our summer, we're not going to have the fruit to take with us in the fall. And fall requires that we step up. We've got more organization required of us and our schedules. And so to steward the summer is to take it in, sit by a lake. You know, I'm a naturalist, but I think I'm an intellectual as well in that when he says it doesn't mean you're smart. So that's how I know I'm counted in this. But I like to read outside. I mean, to be surrounded by trees and be reading is like heaven for me, to nourish my soul, my mind, and my spirit. And so steward this summer. We challenge you to do that and be listening in the beginning of our Thursday shows for just some tips on how to do that. All right, let me tell you about our guest. I am looking forward to today's show. We've got one ahead for you. Listen to this. Gary Hogue has been encouraging Christian generosity for more than 20 years as an administrator and adjunct professor at Denver Seminary in Colorado. In Colorado Christian University and Biola University. Currently, he serves as the generosity monk for the Evangelical Free Church of America, training pastors and leaders in biblical stewardship and equipping them to model Christian generosity and develop that culture in their local church setting. These days, Hogue also provides counsel for senior leaders of ministries such as Prison Fellowship and International Health Services in encouraging Christian generosity. Gary resides in Colorado with his wife, Jenny, and two children, Sammy and Sophie. And you can learn more about Gary's ministry on the web at stewardshipcouncil.org. Gary, thank you so much for taking time to be in studio with us today. It's an honor to have you.
I'm thrilled to be here, especially to be back to talk about the topic of stewardship and the Stewardship Study Bible.
Well, we actually had a really great time with you talking about your book, The Sower. And as a fellow author, I can honestly say I understand this when you come in and go, okay, I liked The Sower, but I'm really excited about this project. Your heart is just beating over the Stewardship Bible, isn't it?
You know, it really is, because it's something for everyone. Whether you find yourself feeling like I'm a two-talent person or a five-talent person or maybe just a one-talent person, there's something that ties us all together, and that is we want to be faithful with what God's entrusted to us. And so what I love about this Bible is there's something in it for everyone who wants to hear the words from our Lord, well done.
Amen. Well, we're going to dig into some of the content and even the unique aspects of the Bible. But I posted the question, do you have any words of wisdom to share regarding stewardship? And one of my Facebook friends asked, what is stewardship? And so let's start with that, Gary. How would you define stewardship?
Sure. In many ways, this Bible is an effort to reclaim that. In the modern church today, a lot of times when we hear the word stewardship, someone might think, oh, this is a conversation about money, or they want us to give money. But stewardship is much bigger than that. Our stewardship is tied to all that we are, our gifts, and all that we have, our goods, and the greatest treasure entrusted to mankind, the gospel. So if I were to define that for a seminary class or for a friend over a cup of coffee, it would be to just simply ask the question, what am I doing with the gifts, the goods, and the gospel? How am I reorganizing my life so God can spend me?
Oh, my goodness. We could stop right there. That is powerful. In fact, I got ahead of myself, and I just know we're not going to run out of things to talk about here. But usually at the beginning of our interviews, we start with Scripture. And I want to do that because you picked 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2. And I want to come back to what you said. In fact, we could weave that through our whole conversation, Gary, because I'm just sitting here thinking what you just said, I think, knocked someone right between the eyes today. They heard it, and they're thinking, where have I been squandering, you know? And God is asking me to align and readjust. So we're going to dig into that. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, you said, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Talk about that verse.
Sure. When we think of being entrusted with the most precious treasure of the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is something with which we want to make sure we're faithful. And so those words Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, we're encouraging them, and we're proclaiming them today on radio. We have this great treasure, but we can sit back and let the world, which is really busy, go by and really not intentionally focus on what are we doing to make it known. Or we can just evaluate what have we been given, gifts and some material resources, and we have this great treasure. So it's simply asking God, what part do you want me to play in that master plan of being your steward, because you're the master of your kingdom?
I'm talking to Gary Hogue today. We have him in studio. Maybe you've got a question regarding stewardship, or maybe the Lord has taught you something specifically about stewardship you'd like to share with us. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, let's talk about this a little more. Goods, gifts, and the gospel. Okay, let's unpack it. Start with the goods. Say more about that and our accountability before the Lord.
Sure. Each one of us, for one reason or another, has been entrusted with material goods. On this round ball called Earth, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of, say, 6 billion people. If we're sitting there today and we own a car, maybe we're driving in a car listening to the radio today, we are in the 90th percentile of the richest people in the world. So we may sit back and have driven by Best Buy and think, I don't have that big TV, so I'm not rich. But if we're driving the car past that store, we now sit in the 90th percentile of the richest people in the world. If we're pulling in our house or we're listening to this radio program in our home, we are in a home that we either own or are purchasing. We're in the 95th percentile of the richest people in the world. So if we sit back and think, what am I doing with my goods? It's relooking at everything from the perspective of, wow, I've been richly blessed. And then how can I use and then share with others who don't have enough from what God's blessed me with? And it's in doing that we proclaim the gospel, that we value people over stuff, that we care and want to live out this truth we believe more than accumulating possessions, because Jesus told us in Luke 12, life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions.
Boy, as you're talking, I'm thinking about, some just need a paradigm shift, because if you're in that mode of bigger, better, discontentment, you'll look at your stuff as junk because you want the better thing, right? But if you stop and say, life isn't in these possessions, in fact, what I have, I'm actually accountable for, and you understand that 3 of your 4 coats would be a treasure to someone else. It's a whole different paradigm shift, isn't it?
It really is. It really gets to the question, how much is enough? So if you're driving along today, or if you're listening, you're saying to yourself, you know what, I have all these things I want, but do I really need those things? How much is enough?
Amen. And so the next one is gifts, and we're going to get to that after we take this call. We welcome your calls. Tom is calling from Champlin. He's got a question for you today. Tom, welcome to the show.
I was just wondering, if I give stewardship to the church, my 10%, I was wondering if you give to charities like Big Brothers, Big Sisters, or now Salvation Army, is that counted as stewardship too, part of that 10%, or is that like above and beyond what you would tithe to the church?
Sure. First of all, thanks for calling in, and that's a great question that probably a lot of people are asking. I want to step back and answer your question with a question that I must describe to an author by the name of Richard Foster. Richard says, if we're asking the question, how much of my money should I give to God? Because I've asked that question, and Susie and perhaps others have, we really maybe need to shift and ask a different question, and that is, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? And let me explain why I answered it that way. When we say, how much of my money should I give to God, we presuppose that everything we have is ours and that we're giving him a percentage, or in the instance you gave, a tenth. What Jesus teaches, interestingly, if you look through your Bible, you'll see that Jesus never mentions the tithe except one time, not to his disciples, but in cursing the religious leaders for thinking they're self-righteous for tithing down to the mint and the spice. And you might be sitting there saying, well, how much does God want me to give? And the reality is, Jesus told us, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Well, what is God's? Everything. So it's that reorientation of, okay, God, I'm going to put myself on the altar. I want to be a living sacrifice. So then in answer to your direct question, friend, the reality is, I think you should be found giving to your church. And then all the other things that God has you involved in, whether it's Big Brothers, Big Sisters, or other charities, Salvation Army, I love that because why? They reach out to the poor. And that's one of the things Susie and I were talking about here today in the studio. While we're awaiting Jesus' return, we should be found being about the Father's business. which is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and caring for the poor.
Thank you. Great question, Tom. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Gary, you hear this question a lot. Well, how about if I take my quote-unquote tithe and give it to a ministry? And then I also hear the question often, how about if I give 3% to church and 7% to ministry? Now, I don't want to be, splitting hairs here, but these are important questions. So could you speak to those?
Sure. The percentage question is something that flows out of our understanding of the Old Testament. And I don't know if Susie said it, but I happen to be a New Testament scholar, so I've looked a lot at the Old, but studied the New pretty deeply. And as I read my New Testament, what I see is that giving has shifted in this era of grace from percentage under the law to proportion under grace. And so if you find yourself blessed this year, the purpose of that blessing is to be a blessing to others. So, and here's where I'm going to land in your family budgeting process, because I know you're looking at those numbers and percentages are where your percentage is wherever you're at today. What I encourage people to do is to do the kind of giving that's the only kind of giving Jesus celebrated and Paul celebrated, and that is sacrificial. We read Mark chapter 12. Jesus gathers the disciples together. They're watching the woman put her money in, and the wealthy people put their money in, and he celebrates sacrifice. Then in the Apostle Paul, when he gives the theology of giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what's he celebrate? The sacrificial giving that flows out of the Macedonians who gave themselves to the Lord. And so what I would say is, wherever you're at right now, ask God this question after you've asked the question, how much is enough? Then say, what would sacrificial giving look like for us? And then if you're married, have that conversation with your spouse and then follow God's leading. And the beauty of this process in the New Testament is it's grace-filled. So wherever you're at today, start today and grow from here.
Oh, I love that, because it doesn't stop at 10% then. So as a New Testament scholar, Gary, you're not really stuck on the 10% so much.
Absolutely not. Because again, when Jesus spoke with his disciples, it wasn't about a percentage. It was about investing all you are and all you have in the kingdom.
You know, we are such legalists that it would help us greatly. Tell me where I can stop so I can keep the rest for myself. And he doesn't give that option, does he?
No, he doesn't. And that's what's so beautiful about Paul, because he reminds us that our role is really to be a living sacrifice. And so what's beautiful about that is it's this organic, it's this growing process of putting ourselves on the altar. Because what does God do often when we surrender our gifts and our resources to him? Sometimes he blesses us, and sometimes we go through suffering. But in that process, we learn more about his faithfulness, his ability to provide. Because one of the biggest things we find, whether it's in the Stewardship Study Bible notes or just as we walk through the New Testament, is that God is our provider. He's the one who's blessed us with all these resources to give. And so I just encourage you, if you're listening, to say, Lord, how much is enough? Help me figure out what that is, where that contentment spot is. Because you know what Paul said contentment was? If you have food and clothing, with these you should be content, 1 Timothy 6. And so you say to yourself, wow, the world tells me I need way more than food and clothing, that I've got to have all these things. And we start realizing when we get those things, maybe we didn't need them after all.
Yeah. You know, my pastor said once, he said, I don't really have even a scripture to hook this to, but he said, I have just noticed in my years of ministry, when I meet someone who's a generous giver, he said, I always notice that faith comes a little easier to their kids. He said, there's something about the children of a hilarious giving parent that's like God has imparted a great gift of faith, probably because they're watching their parents model it. But isn't that kind of an interesting observation?
You know, it is. I think, and it reminds me a little bit of my upbringing, if I might share it. People say your brother, David, is a senior vice president at Trinity in Chicago, encouraging Christian generosity. You've dedicated your life to this. What was in your Wheaties?
Yeah.
And what I say to them was, you know what? My great-grandparents were generous businessmen, generous to their local church. And when the Great Depression hit their suburb of Cleveland, Ohio, they did what I think is just one of the coolest things in the world. They gave away all their wealth. And so you're probably picturing the classic Christmas movie with George Bailey, It's a Wonderful Life, where they gave away their money to go on their honeymoon to get to help the bank stay open. My great-grandparents gave away all their wealth to help the bank stay open in Rocky River, Ohio. So to this day, yes, there's a monument in front of City Hall to my great-grandparents. But the greater monument, I believe, was they trained their children, my grandparents, and then their children, my parents, who really helped me see Christ through the eyes of the poor. Generosity is something that when we live it out and practice it, your kids see that it's real, and they want to emulate it.
Amen. Boy, there's so many things I want to ask you. Let me ask you this. What are some memories you have of your parents' giving that have impacted you?
Sure. And this is actually, I encourage anyone to follow my mom and dad's example. They would take a 5 or a 10 or a 1 or a $20 bill, because I remember all those denominations. They would fold it twice, so it was a quarter of a size. And I'm convinced my mom, because she wanted to follow that Bible verse that says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Mom always had in her purse dollar bills or fives or tens folded up so that whenever we did see someone who was poor on the street, that she would always hand me, I was one of her minions, she would always hand me that money and say, go take this to them and tell them Jesus loves them. And so I just, every time I read verses like Matthew chapter 25, which says, what you do for the least of these, you did for me. My mom and dad taught me to see Jesus in the eyes of that poor person. And I guess I always went away thinking, maybe I got to be the answer to prayer to that person who is at the end of their rope, sitting there going, God, are you there? God, do you care about me? I've lost everything. Who knows what their experience is or what happened to them? And so that's a vivid memory I have of having the privilege of blessing someone who didn't deserve it. Because the reality is we think we should give to people who deserve it. And what is God's unmerited favor toward us? His grace. So we get to give to people who totally don't even deserve it.
And he still gives to us, and we totally don't deserve it. But I think of the wisdom of your mom to engage you. She could so reach over your head and give it, you know, reach around you and have you miss it. But the wisdom of her engaging you is just absolutely amazing. Nancy has a question. I'm wondering if you can open it. Nancy says, what principles should a person use for giving when they've been unemployed or in debt? Good question. Mm.
That's a very good question. When you find yourself with not enough, you come to the bare bones reality that we have a privilege that God has given us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that flows right out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and it's this. You ready? We get to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And right at the core of that Lord's Prayer is that basic provision. Give us this day our daily bread. So first, if you're trying to figure out, I'm unemployed, I'm among the, in America, 10 to 20% who are unemployed. If you're in Haiti, you're among the 80 to 90% who are unemployed. There are a lot of people who don't even know where today's daily bread are going to come from in this world. So Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, first, we're to trust him for food and clothing and basics. So we get to go to him, and sometimes that's hard. And we've even been through a time in our lives where we went through a very lean season, and it was then we realized that Christ was with us all the time. But if you're thinking about giving, remember in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, Paul reminds the Corinthians, your stewardship decisions aren't based on what you don't have, but based on what you do have. And remember Mark 12, that's another place to visit, Nancy, where that widow who had two pennies, you know, two little mites worth, like the world would say, worth nothing. She gave those, and God sees that. So your stewardship decisions are based on what you do have, not what you don't have. So sometimes we get to take inventory and realize we might have two coats, we might have four coats, we might have an extra pair of shoes, or we might also realize that reality that, hey, I might only have 2 cents. You give 2 cents, and that's all you have. God sees that. He celebrates it.
Amen. You might have an extra box of cereal. I told this story last time you were on, Gary, but my young son and his young wife have no money, and we were at International Justice Mission Benefit. They had scraped together, I want to say, $400 for an upcoming mission trip. They still needed quite a bit more. But they were so moved by the plight of those in the sex trafficking industry held captive in that kind of wretched slavery mutually felt the Lord say, give it all. And they had their mission trip 3 months out. They had no prospect of earning it. They were living check to check, but they gave it all. And they said, the math doesn't work. We can't explain it, but we had more than enough to go on our trip. And you enter into a supernatural dynamic when you trust him, don't you?
You really do. And I believe we find a glimpse of that in Ephesians. When Paul says his prayer for them is that they might know how wide and deep is the love of God, which is really beyond comprehension. If we think about what Paul just said, it's, I pray that you may know what's unknowable. And mm-hmm. that is how, so if you're going through a tough time, his love is deeper than that. If you're going through a time when you need provision, his ability to expand the pie as he did for your son and his wife, is beyond our comprehension. But what our call is to be obedient and follow the master's instructions. And when we do that, we position ourselves to almost need a miracle. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, everybody wants to see a miracle, but nobody wants to need one.
Mm.
And I think when you even saw your son do that, you probably were thinking, God, please show up for him. Please show up. And then God shows up, and what they learned through that experience is powerful.
Absolutely. In fact, they had one car breakdown last week, and then their bad car, they could only get it to work into third gear. So my son drove his wife to work in third gear. She dropped him off. And then the snowstorm in Denver happened last week. She got stuck on the side of the road. He's stuck at work. I wanted to rescue him, and the Lord said, step back and see what I'm going to do. And the body of Christ came in for them. I mean, you know, God is always at work. Boy, this has been excellent. I'm talking to Gary Hogue today. We've got a lot more to talk about. 877-933-2484. More with Gary Hogue in just a moment.
All of my plans, all of my dreams, I lay them down before you. All of my time, all that was mine, I now submit to your design. 'Cause you are the one and only one who dared to give it all away for me. You dared to give it all away for me. You are my strength, you are my God.
I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a great time talking to Gary Hogue in studio. This is powerful stuff. We welcome your calls. He's the, I want to make sure I'm saying this right, but you're the main contributor, one of the main contributors, editor. He's a lot of other big deal things. But anyway, of the new Stewardship Study Bible, we've got two hardcover Bibles here, beautiful Bibles. And your name will go in a drawing. You got a question or comment regarding our conversation today, 877-933-2484, otherwise Susie@faithradionet.com. You can email me. We sure welcome your calls. Pat called and said she and her husband felt prompted to adopt and came up with a list of excuses, including having grown children and tight finances. God showed them it was his money and his time, and they're now in the process of adopting a girl from China. Isn't that a great testimony?
It's a great story. I love hearing those stories, especially those who are caring for the least of these, even when they don't see how they're going to be able to afford it, because they're following in obedience God's work in their life.
Yeah, and like you said before the break, you know, we talked about you enter into a supernatural supply when you're trusting God and when you're out on a limb where you're in a position to need a miracle. And I loved how you kind of narrowed down the whole idea of stewardship as goods, gifts, and the gospel. So we talked about goods and our resources. And some often think, well, I don't have a lot of money to give, but it's giving out of what you have. And it's a coat. It's a box of cereal. It's your two mites that you barely have to rub together. So now let's talk about gifts, because this is also, you talk about this from Matthew 24, I believe, the talents, the parable of the talents. Unpack that for us a little bit, if you would.
Well, sure. Let me do it in general, and then I'll center in on the Matthew 24 and 25 passage. First, our gifts. Each person who's listening today, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you've been supernaturally entrusted with spiritual gifts. You can find the passages on gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, or 1 Peter 4. But if you drill down and look at those spiritual gifts passages, what you'll find is each one of us has been entrusted with gifts to use to serve others. So whether your gifts are leadership or service, or what I love is to see this gift in action in both my children, that gift of mercy, God has just given you the ability that when your feet hit the floor every day when you get out of bed, He wired you to do that. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to use those gifts to serve others. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that when we use those gifts serving others, we're administering God's grace in its various forms. It's beautiful to see. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 reminds us that they're given to us for the common good. So not to just hoard for ourselves, but to freely share. So we get to empty ourselves like Jesus emptied himself, Philippians 2.
I'm thinking here, Gary, mercy triumphs over judgment, which means we have a choice in the matter when we can choose to steward the gift of mercy or we can choose to judge, can't we? So we've got choices here.
We do. And when I say our stewardship of our gifts, I'm saying all that makes up Susie.
Yeah.
I'm saying all that makes up me, we're uniquely formed by God. And so in many ways, we're His gift to the world. And so let's use what He's given us to bring Him glory.
Amen. We've got April calling from Buffalo, and she's got a comment for you. April, welcome to the show.
Hi, Susie.
How are you?
I'm very good, thank you.
Good. You've got a question or comment for Gary.
Well, I was just really excited to hear the topic of stewardship come up, because in our church here in Buffalo, we're going to be starting a new topic in the New York in the new year about stewardship, and so I'm just really excited about it, and just really looking forward to learning more about stewardship and all the different aspects of it. So,
well, can I offer you a resource that'll help you?
Sure.
Well, I was a part of a team of biblical scholars that had the privilege of spending a few years going through material, and we built this this study Bible called the Stewardship Study Bible. The actual biblical text follows the New International Version. The publisher of it is Zondervan, so this is one of the leading publishers in the world of Bibles. And what we did for listeners and for followers of Jesus, just like you, is we put in it 365 devotionals. So if you're used to like going through your daily bread, you could walk through the Bible on stewardship in 365 days. You may also have a different reading plan this year. We also put in here illumination quotes. So saints through the centuries who've wrestled with wanting to be faithful stewards, just like you in Buffalo, they have made some really profound quotes and comments on many different biblical passages. And then we also have other study notes to help you be a faithful steward. And one of my favorites are the stewardship profiles. A lot of times we grow in our stewardship when we hear a story of someone else that's faced something similar as us. And of course, that's what many of the stories in the scriptures are in there for. They're there so we can say, wow, I'm in a situation just like that. That's what I want to do. And so those profiles are real people who offered up their lives in service to God, and it shows what they did, and it tells a little bit of background. Like I just flipped my Bible open to Philippians 3, and it tells the backstory to a couple guys we read about, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now those Epaphroditus, there's a great name for you. Now we're probably not naming our kids Epaphroditus, but what it does is it tells us the backstory of real people who were part of the early church, and we're just walking in their footsteps 20 centuries later. And we've got notes in there to help you as you approach this new year in stewardship.
April, you kind of teed up my questions. I wanted Gary to explain some of the dynamics around the Bible, and I hope you win one, especially heading into this stewardship campaign in January. Thank you so much for your call. We sure welcome your calls and questions, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Gary, you and I were talking before the live show and about Matthew 24 and the end times, and it is just so on my heart. I've been studying it. I've actually been spending a lot of time in Matthew 24, thinking about the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 prepared, 5 unprepared, and just living with the expectancy of Christ's return. And you had some great things to say about the whole idea of stewardship as it relates to waiting for Christ's return.
Sure. When the disciples said, Jesus, what's going to be a sign of your coming? He outlined those signs in his Olivet Discourse. And then before he went to the cross, he told 3 more parables. And I think what's interesting is the message of those 3 parables. First, the 10 virgins, of course, the message of that parable, to be ready, have your jars filled with oil. You don't know when the master is going to return. The second parable was the parable of the talents. So whether you find yourself a five-talent person, a two-talent person, or a one-talent person, the key is to be found faithful using what has been entrusted to you in accordance with the master's purposes. And then, of course, the last parable, the sheep and the goats, it really outlines for us what the kinds of things followers of Jesus find themselves doing. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We visit people in prison. That one always gets me because it's we get to show favor to those who are undeserving. The world maybe likes it when I give a gift that helps someone who seems deserving. But when I do something to someone who's undeserving, it's show-stopping. That's grace in action. And so what I love about those three parables is they remind us, as we await our Lord's return, our waiting isn't a passive waiting. Our waiting is an active waiting. Our waiting is, I want to be faithful, using what he's entrusted me with, get my gifts, my goods, to make known the gospel. I want to be found faithful, and I want to be found doing the things he wants me doing, which show his grace to the world.
Mm. So when you think about stewarding your gifts and all that makes you you, talk to the person who feels that they've been living for themselves, but now they find themselves in a dead-end job, which they need to pay their bills. So they're not even walking in that divine calling. And I know there are plenty of people that are walking that out right now, feeling unfulfilled, feeling dead. What do you say to that person?
Well, the first thing I'd do is I'd sit down and I'd remind them that God loves them.
Mm.
And I'd remind them also that he made that person in his image, in his likeness, and he entrusted them with spiritual gifts. And so I'd encourage them to discern what those gifts are. And so a lot of times I think our churches, we don't see our pastors saying, we have too many people who want to serve and be involved using their gifts. I mean, I wish we saw that challenge, but we don't. And so I'd say start there. And then I'd also take inventory of your goods and look at that budget. A lot of times people don't like this exercise, but I encourage it of my students especially, is to write down everything you spend for a week. And they start realizing, wow, I spend a lot of money on this. Or I spend a lot of money on that. That's really perhaps unnecessary. Or a common one is, wow, I paid the cable TV bill and I never even turned the TV on this week. Why do I even, you know? And so we start realizing things that we do because our culture has put us into a mold, but maybe we really don't need a lot of those things. So I'd start with take inventory of what you spend your money on the good side. And on the gift side, I do a basic spiritual gifts inventory, discern your giftedness, and find a way to get plugged into your local church in using those gifts in service to others.
And I would say once you start sowing, once you start giving, walking in faith and discerning what God has gifted you in, he'll awaken a greater passion in you. You'll start to see doors open. Anybody that I've ever talked to, and I've lived that out myself, where I felt like, okay, I'm here, but I feel like he wants me to go there. He makes a way where there is no way. And it's an eventual process, but it is a beautiful one, isn't it?
It really is, because people start to do what I describe as bloom.
Mm.
They start to bloom. When they realize this is what God made me to do, they look beautiful when they're doing it.
That's
so they
good.
Look like a flower that just opened up its blossom, really beautiful. And you know, when you walk into a meadow and you see all different flowers, big and small, without each one, the meadow isn't beautiful. But when each one just does what God made it to do, to bloom, it's beautiful.
Well, let's say one more word about faithfulness and gifts, then we'll move on to the gospel. Because when you talk about one talent, two talent, five talent, I don't know if I read this from you or somebody else, but what I read was, I'm not accountable to have Billy Graham-like fruit. I'm not accountable to have, you know, Sarah Groves, my friend, Christian artist fruit. I'm accountable to have the fruit that God has determined to bear through me. And we do commit the sin of comparison. So maybe define the one, two, and five talent person for people who don't know exactly what that means. But then really, like you said, giving out of who God made us to be, we only can give what he gives us to give.
That's right. When I was using the one, two, and five illustrations, I was drawing those from Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The reality is, and he uses this expression a number of times, each according to his ability. In other words, God didn't make us all the same. He actually made us all uniquely different. and gave us each different amounts of gifts. And we even, by the grace of God, have different amounts of provision. And something I'll reiterate, I said earlier in the show, and that is, if we're driving along and we're in a car, we are in the 90th percentile of the richest people in the world. So if that one didn't sink in, I guess I use that illustration because outside the studio here, I'm watching the road go by with all these cars. Each person driving by the studio today is among the richest people in the world. And so a lot of times I think we forget, wow, according to my ability, he's really given me a lot compared to the other 6 billion people on this earth. I'm in the upper echelon of the most materially blessed. So what am I doing to make him known with these blessings? So that's what I mean by 1, 5, and 10. There are people today who don't have a roof over their heads. They don't have food to eat. They're among the poorest of poor, which about half the world doesn't have a square meal today, doesn't have access to clean drinking water or a roof over their heads. And so if you're on that side of the world that has more than enough, guess what we get to do? Hmm. We get to share with those who have less than enough.
That's so good. As I said, my hubby and I watched the 58 film last night, and it is possible if Christians in the West, if we up our giving 1 to 2% to totally wipe out extreme poverty by 2035. And so what they're asking isn't even a heroic feat. It's just engage in this whole plight to battle extreme poverty, which brings me to the third point. When you're talking goods, gifts, now we're talking gospel, and you're talking about Matthew 24, I better come back and find you tending to my heart. I mean, he was born in poverty, Jesus was, to really identify himself with the poor. And so say more about that, even our specific call to combat the poor, I mean, to minister to the poor and combat poverty.
Sure. I'm going to use the word gospel in two different ways for our listeners. The first way I'm going to use it in the traditional way you've understood it. The gospel, first of all, that has been trusted to us is the good news of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so one of the beauties of this Stewardship Study Bible is it's as if it highlights those passages for you. We saved you the trouble of buying the yellow marker. We bring to your attention the stewardship we have. And friends, it really wasn't until about the last century that everybody had a copy in their pockets, because it wasn't even translated into English until the King James Bible 400 years ago in 1611. And then since then, it was more accessible to people. So first of all, the gospel as you know it has been entrusted to us. Wow, we get a copy of it. We get to give a copy to our kids or grandkids for Christmas. Stewardship Bible, great gift. I don't get anything from that. But let me say this, a more powerful definition of the gospel is let's live it out. Let's not just embrace a message, because faith without works is dead. Faith with works or faith with deeds is alive. Let's live out the gospel through caring for the least of these. Let's live out the gospel for those who are undeserving. Let's live out the gospel. We get to be a part of God's work. We get to be a part of showing we value people over possessions by our giving, by our living. We get to show that we value people over our hoarding our time for ourselves by emptying ourselves in service. We get to imitate the one who emptied himself for us.
So well put. I'm thinking of your other book, The Sower, when we had you on last time, and you talked about bondage versus freedom, and bondage meaning in context of our jobs. I have to have this job. I'll die if I don't have this job. I lose my identity and my security if I lose this job, versus, Lord, I'm living for you today. And here's another aspect of the gospel. He came to seek and save the lost, to set prisoners free, but to even set us free from the bondage of self-preservation. So say more about bondage versus freedom to the everyday person who is in the upper, 10%. They don't even realize it. But what does freedom really look like?
Well, freedom looks like taking hold of life that's truly life by letting go of, I've got to secure my own future. And this is a journey my wife and I have been on. So think about it this way. Jesus tells us, I don't want you to worry about the things the pagans worry about. They worry about what they're going to eat, drink, and what they're going to wear. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. They worry about all that stuff. So the world around you, if you're going to your job today, you have the privilege of doing work to provide something, to return to God, to care for the needs of your family. What a gift that you have a job. That's great. But the reality is, we as stewards, that's not our identity. Who we are isn't our work. Our identity as a follower of Jesus is so much bigger than that. And so if you're a listener and you're sitting here going, I just want to be found a faithful steward, what I'd encourage you to think about is where life really is found is putting your trust in God to be your provider, being a conduit who's obedient to share what you have and to share your gifts in service to others. The gospel will be made evident, and he's going to take care of your needs because he knows you have them.
Yeah, we so easily shift our weight onto our stuff, whether it's our job, our marriage, and we put our hope in, even in our husbands. You know, as women, we can just subtly shift, and I hope in my husband, I hope in my job. And, right now, things are being shaken, Scripture says, and I believe we're in that day, so that things that cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And I really pray that this today's show even encourages you to put all your weight on him. He's our provider, and then he owns it all. But to me, that is a place of great freedom because we're flow-through accounts of his blessing, aren't we?
Yeah. You know, one of the most profound aha moments in my doctoral work in 1 Timothy has been that verse that bothered me for years. That verse in 1 Timothy 5, which said, a man who doesn't provide for his family is like worse than an unbeliever. And I'm reading that, and I'm going, I just don't like that verse, because what about the guy who's in Africa and he can't find a job, or the guy in Haiti where it's like 90% unemployment? Does that mean he's worse than an unbeliever? And then I drilled down and I realized, you know, that verb there isn't provide so much as if anybody doesn't think about or be thoughtful, think about others' needs ahead of their own, they're worse than an unbeliever. The reality is, in Scripture, there's one person who's the provider from whom all good things come, and it's God.
Amen. Well, I appreciated in the Stewardship Bible, there's a number of devotionals that I loved, but this one you don't hear much about is the Stewardship of Rest, that if we don't rest, we will fall and we will fail. Say a word or two, if you would, about the importance of really taking God's lead and his command to rest.
Sure. This goes back to the creation account. And that is, God's design for stewardship of life is that we rest. And he even set up that schedule of the week, and that we take time each week for rest. And I think part of the reason that we don't rest is our world wants us to be so caught up in everything and make it revolve around ourselves that we don't want to take time to sit back and do nothing and focus on him. And my wife has reminded me one of the greatest detractors to spiritual growth is to be tired. And so I think if we intentionally allocate time for rest, it also gives us the ability to attune or to hear from him, because we're not just so overwhelmed and exhausted trying to do everything.
Absolutely. My hubby has a little quote up in his office, and it says, Lord, help me to remember that I can make more bricks in 6 days than I can in seven. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I think that's a Calvin Miller quote. We just have a couple minutes left, but another devotional from the Bible that I appreciated was Stewardship of Gratitude, that you wrote, ingratitude reveals a dark heart. And that, you know, it's almost, and it goes back to even Satan thinking, I deserve more than you're giving me, God. Say a word or two about even the stewardship of praise and of gratitude.
Sure. God's basis for authority in each of our lives is his generosity. And I think until we realize that everything we got came to us from God, we're going to not have that grateful heart. Think about the person who's sitting back today and says, everything I got because I earned it. I mean, we hear that. That's part of what makes up the American way. And we have to sit back and say, you know what? Everything I got came to me because of God and his grace and mercy and blessing. I mean, the fact that I was put on this round ball called Earth in a place called America, where I was able to be richly blessed, woohoo, I didn't do anything to deserve that. Wow, God. And so we start seeing all this from God's perspective. We start oozing with gratitude. We start realizing, wow, God, you do have authority over my life, over my stewardship, because you have so blessed me with food to eat, with clothes to wear, with more than enough, so that I get to share with others who have less than enough.
Well, I'm thinking of that person who's listening today who maybe is out of a job, maybe a house payment or two behind. And I'm thinking of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wondering, Gary, if you'd unpack that verse as an encouragement to that person.
Sure. I'm thrilled to do this because I've been on that journey, friend. What's so beautiful about Psalm 23 is this. Prosperity or life, as the psalm writer described it, wasn't things always being peachy. You weren't always being led by quiet waters. Sometimes you went through the valley of the shadow of death. But the reason you have nothing to fear is because he is with you. I mean, I have nothing to fear because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so the reality is life will have its ups and downs. You may be even walking in obedience and suffering all the while. Well, that happened to Jesus as well. So I want to comfort you with that reality that whether you're beside the quiet waters of this beautiful stream or whether you're going through really hard times, you have that promise of the presence of God with you.
Wow, Gary, this has just been powerful. And Gary and I talked during the break. He's in Minneapolis. How often? Like every...
Just about every month.
About every month. So we're going to try to get him back on somewhat of a regular basis so you can maybe store up your questions for him on stewardship, on generosity. It's a great topic. As we wrap up, I'm thinking of the person listening who's been white-knuckling their finances up to this point, and they're feeling the nudge in their spirit to maybe open their hands, even this holiday season, and sacrificially give outside of their family, give to someone in need. Would you pray for that person, that their faith would rise up for them?
Dear God, I pause for that person who's struggling right now, who in their giving is thinking reluctance. I don't want to do this because if I do it, I'm going to end up with not enough. God, I pray that somehow, some way, you'll show them, you'll remind them, you'll show up for them with the reality that you're all they need. Father, we find ourselves living based on what is seen, not that which is unseen. Help us in our unbelief. Mm. Help us, Father. This is a journey that we're thankful is bathed in your grace. So wherever that listener is, or all the listeners today, I pray that they'll grow, just as they grow in other aspects of the faith, they'll grow in this grace of giving. May this be so, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Gary, as always, an honor to talk with you today. Thanks for joining us.
It's my privilege to be here.
Great to be with you. I'm going to leave you with this passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know what? I think a revival would spring forth in our country if we would do two things. If we'd humble ourselves and repent on behalf of the sins of this nation, and if we'd step up our giving to our local church and to God-fearing ministries. You know what? This is not a time to shrink back in fear. It is a time to step up in faith. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. If you want more tangible takeaways on handling finance, you can go to our contributor, Faith Radio contributor, Jared Sebesta. Check out his blogs on faithradionet.com. Tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. My guest will be Josh Weidman. We'll talk about his book, Honest to God. Can you imagine how our relationship and our witness would change if we were living in a truly authentic way? We're going to talk about that on Monday, 3 to 4 o'clock on the Faith Radio Network. And last of all, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day, and may God help you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ that you might be a generous and hilarious giver. God bless you. Talk to you tomorrow.